It has been said that a good preacher has the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. In the past 6 months, news in this country has happened so quickly and changed or even reversed just as rapidly that it is difficult to keep up. Here are my perceptions. Last week, President Trump entered a war with Iran without consulting Congress or our European allies, and then proclaimed that it had ended. And now we are entrenched in arguing over the long-term effectiveness of the mission. Immigrants are still being grabbed by masked and unidentified ICE agents from their workplaces, immigration courts, homes, and gardens. Elected officials who try to visit and assess the overcrowded detention centers are blocked, manhandled, and even arrested. Adding to that, our ally, Israel, after beginning and ceasing the war with Iran, has continued targeting Gaza, starving Palestinians who go to their designated food stations seeking food are killed by Israelis. Starvation appears to have become a weapon. As people of faith who gather on a Sunday morning to pray and worship God, how do we respond to this changing and disturbing world around us? My best response is to go to the fundamentals of our faith and to search Scripture for help and guidance. Our readings today speak of destiny and freedom. Our destiny is the outcome of our personal choices and the directions our lives must take if we are to be faithful to what we believe. Our lesson from the Hebrew Bible tells us of the call of Elisha, the successor to Elijah, who had been the first great prophet of Israel. This call is unusual because the great prophets of Scripture were usually called directly by God. But God instructs Elijah to call Elisha. Elijah's method was to throw his cloak over this chosen disciple while he was plowing. Elisha responded by asking if he could bid farewell to his family. Then he slaughtered his oxen, burned the wooden parts of his plow, and prepared a large meal for the people. Then, having given up his means of livelihood, he went and followed Elijah as his successor. As you may recall, a prophet's task is to speak for God, to speak God's truth to the powers and principalities of this world, and to challenge the people of faith who've gone astray to return to God. The biblical prophets stood against corruption and dishonesty wherever they found it and were the terror of kings and priests. Today, many of us believe the field of prophecy is a big tent, including prophets who may not speak from a religious framework, but rather do God's work speaking on behalf of creation or justice or for the least among us. And as always, there are false prophets, and it is our task to sift the true from the false. Now, moving on to our New Testament lesson, our lesson from Paul's letter to the Galatians has been viewed as part of an exposition on freedom. It begins with Paul reminding his readers that Christ has liberated us and we should be resolute in remaining free. He goes on to point out that freedom may be more difficult than slavery. All we have to do is remember the freed Israelites longing for the food they had back in Egypt. Paul is aware that it's very easy to slip back into old patterns. And freedom can lead to self-indulgence, which can lead to the destruction of community. If we're overly concerned with self, we're not concerned with others and with their freedom. And so Paul urges us to be slaves not to ourselves, but to enslave ourselves to the task of loving others. As Paul often does, he makes lists and shows the vices that prevent us from living freely in the spirit of love and the virtues that show our success. The list of vices is longer, 15. Similar to the wider path that Jesus spoke of that leads to perdition. And I was particularly interested in several of them that seem very timely. They are enmities, dissensions, and factions. Some of our national policies appear to mirror these particular vices. In contrast, the nine fruits of the Spirit appear to be tools to guide us, especially peace, generosity, and kindness. Let me explain my thinking. We've heard a great deal of late about DEI, which stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. And the Trump administration has been working hard to abolish programs and fire people that support those three values. It got my attention a few weeks ago when General C.Q. Brown, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and Admiral Lisa Franchetti, chief of naval operations, were both fired, citing their support of DEI. Then I learned the Librarian of Congress, Dr. Carla Hayden, who also happened to be the first woman of color that had held that office, the first woman and first woman of color to hold that office, was also fired for the same reasons. On this Friday's news, I learned that the president of the University of Virginia, Dr. James Ryan, resigned under pressure from the Trump administration over DEI. DEI has been roundly condemned by the current administration as part of an agenda of wokeness, which I confess I do not understand. I assume woke has to do with being awake, which was something Jesus often encouraged us to be, especially during Advent. Trying to understand, I looked up antonyms of diversity, equity, and inclusion, and found the opposite of diversity is uniformity, and the opposite of equity is injustice, and the antonym for inclusion is exclusion. It appears that those opposed to diversity, equity, and inclusion prefer uniformity, injustice, and exclusion. While our nation supports freedom of religion, despite our president selling Bibles, we as people of faith can see that uniformity, injustice, and exclusion line up pretty well with the self-enslaving traits of enmity, dissension, and creating factions, and not with the fruits of the Spirit, which are peace, generosity, and kindness. Freedom and destiny are intertwined in our gospel lesson from Luke. Jesus set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem, we read, and we know that means he perceived and embraced the particular destiny that our gospels recount. Jesus knew the Hebrew prophets well, and from them he knew the last chapters of the unknown writer known as 2 Isaiah, which tells of the suffering servant. Jesus understood that the chosen people of God were not meant to overwhelm the world with military might and triumph, but rather to willingly suffer and even die to overwhelm the world with love. Then our gospel recounts an interesting incident. Because Jesus had decided to go to Jerusalem, he was excluded from the hospitality of the Samaritans. This was because the Samaritans had long since established their own religious center in opposition to the holy city of their Jewish persecutors. Their inhospitality angered the disciples James and John. They wanted to retaliate, but Jesus rebuked them, and they went on to another village. This incident is only recounted in Luke, and it's especially interesting because in the very next chapter, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and this well-known and well-loved parable is only found in Luke's gospel. Jesus knew he must go to Jerusalem, to the center of the religious life of his time, to confront it and change it. To follow him no longer meant simply coming along with an itinerant preacher. It now meant facing one's own passion and possibly death. Today's gospel recounts three encounters Jesus had as he went to meet his destiny. The first was a person who said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus responded, "Foxes have their holes, the birds their roosts, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus wanted the would-be disciple to know the cost of discipleship. Perhaps he perceived in that eager voice a love of security, a habit of comfort. Jesus said there was no promised comfort or rest at the end of his weary road. As an illustration can help us see and understand, Fritz Eichenberg made a woodcut showing Jesus standing in a bread line, and Timothy Schmaltz sculpted him full scale, sleeping on a park bench. Jesus's home was nowhere. He was en route to abiding loneliness before he would complete his mission. Can we follow such a destiny? The second encounter was when he said to a person, "Follow me," but was answered, "Let me go and bury my father first." Jesus responded, "Let the dead bury their dead. You must go and announce the kingdom of God." This is a difficult saying, but essentially Jesus asks us to be clear about our priorities. The love of God must precede all other loves and obligations. It must precede parent, spouse, and child when those relationships are working at cross purposes with the reign of God. Perhaps in this potential disciple, Jesus recognized someone so bound to family that his or her sense of duty to family ties would obscure their freedom in serving God. It can be a very difficult choice. Can we follow such a destiny? The third encounter was with a person who agreed to follow but wanted first to say farewell to loved ones. Again, Jesus set forth the cost of discipleship. He responded, "No one sets his hand to the plow and then keeps looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The plow here is representative of the reign of God. Once a disciple ascends, there's no return to the old way of life. If we take the plow metaphor literally, one cannot plow without clear, straightforward movement, and our movement tends to follow our eyes. It's interesting that the last example of the plow is reminiscent of the story of Elisha, but there's a significant difference. The plow in the Hebrew Bible reading represents Elisha's old life, and he emphatically transforms it before beginning the new. The plow in Luke's gospel represents the new life that once begun cannot successfully be interrupted or postponed. Can we follow such a destiny? While Jesus' answers may seem harsh, they're the voice of complete commitment. Discipleship is costly, costing not less than everything. Think of your own discipleship and your own destiny. No matter how crucial, socially responsible, or even laudable, Jesus will challenge you to prioritize the reign of God first. The three nameless potential disciples are all, in one way or another, unprepared to assume the cost of discipleship. Jesus wants them to know exactly what the cost is. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him. Would he deceive his disciples with offers of bargains?